good, isn't he? Good to us. I love to see testimonies like that, stories like that. How many of you have got a story similar to that where God's taken the old things and they have passed away and you got a new life, a new beginning? Well, that's what God specializes in. I love what the Apostle Paul said over in Romans chapter 4. He said that God basically, essentially has two hobbies. Did you know God actually has hobbies, just like we do? And this is what it is. He quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Amen? So in other words, God loves to give life to dead things. And if you don't realize that, read the Bible. There's a lot of instances in the Bible where God takes something that was seemingly lifeless and raise it to a new life. Lots of testimonies in this place. But he also loves to call those things that be not as though they were. He loves to change names. He loves to give a new title and a new declaration over people and things. So this is what you can receive from the Lord. If you need some things to change and transform in your life, he's able to do it. Can I get an amen? All right, well, if you got your Bibles, let's open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm excited about picking back up what we started a few weeks back on the subject of being imitators of love. Amen. Now, you might think I messed that terminology up because doesn't that mean imitators of God? Well, the Bible teaches us God is love. So if you're imitating God, what are you imitating? Love. Amen. And we have that in this scripture where the Apostle Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as what? Dear children. Amen. And he goes on to say, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, I made the point when we started this series that I basically see Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 as being the bullseye of Christianity. You know, there's a lot of good things we can hit going in a certain direction, and we hit on a lot of those things here. But if you really want to find one verse that basically encapsulates our call as Christians, I believe Ephesians 5:1 and imitating God is that. Because why? If you're imitating love, if you're imitating God, you're going to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. You're not going to steal from people. You're not going to kill people. You're not going to lie to them. Because why? God doesn't do these things. And we learn from this that when it starts off in Ephesians 5:1 and says, therefore, we need to find out what it's there for. So we've spent weeks going back through the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 4 in talking about how we're supposed to behave with one another. And we went back and looked where it says, don't lie to one another, right? And why would he tell us not to lie to one another? Because God doesn't lie to us. In fact, he's incapable of lying to us. The Bible says he cannot lie. Amen? And it goes on to talk about how we're not to steal from one another. So what does that teach us? God doesn't steal from us. He's not the one subtracting life from us. He's only adding life. God came in the person of Jesus Christ to give us life and life more abundantly. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. So I made the point that if you are one of the people on this planet that religion has perverted the mind of, to think God's the one coming and taking life and causing tragedy and allowing the bad things in our lives that he does. And you know, religion teaches this. A lot of us have been taught these things. Well, if you believe that, well, you also got to believe that we're supposed to be imitating God. So I guess you need to be causing some people to suffer. I guess you need to be bringing tragedy in your kid's life. Of course I'm speaking foolishly, but say it with me. Say, God is love. And say this with me. What's love there is love here. And what's love here is love there. See, only religion can pervert this and make us think God is treating his children and people on this planet in a different way that he calls us to treat one another. Amen. And so what we looked at is in Ephesians 5:2, where it talks about how Jesus Christ is the example that we are to emulate in our life of what? Imitating God. Amen. So all you got to do is look at Jesus and you find out exactly how God wants to be, how God's nature is and what he desires to do in our life. And what's awesome about Jesus is when you study his life is the Bible says he healed them all. He brought salvation to everybody that came to him in faith. Amen. He did good everywhere he went. I mean, to the point to where even the religious person knew this about him. Do you remember the woman caught in the midst of adultery? They caught her in the very act, and they throw her before Jesus' feet. And what did they basically say? They're trying to catch him in something, and they basically say, this woman was caught in the very act. The law says stone her. What do you say? Okay? Now, the law did say stone her. What they were trying to do, though, was trap him. They were trying to corner him. Because why? They knew Jesus' reputation was doing good to all and showing mercy to people. So they knew that if they brought this woman that was caught in the midst of it and threw her before him, that he was going to show mercy and they'd think they'd catch him violating the law. See, religion back then has more faith in the goodness of God than most Christians do today. He's good, he's merciful, he's faithful to us, amen. So there's a lot of things that we've been learning about how Jesus basically showed forth the goodness of God. And we looked at that passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 to teaches us that, amen? Well, I want to go to another passage of Scripture and start something a little bit different this week. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know where I'm going with this, don't you? What is 1 Corinthians 13? It's the great love chapter that basically describes to us what love does and the characteristics of that love in our lives, right? But what we're going to do is we're not just reading this from the perspective of this is how I'm supposed to love others. We're going to put God's name in there, and we're going to look at how God has, will, and forever shall more continue to love us in our lives. Amen? So let's look at it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Someone, let's read it together. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. How many of you are thankful that everything we just read about love is exactly how God is and has been with you? God does not quit on you. He never fails. Love thinks good of you. God thinks good of you. And I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 4 and start with this first characteristic of love that we see, because we're going to learn some things about how we suffer along with other people, but specifically how this relates to God with us. What's the first characteristic? It says, love suffers long. Now, tap your neighbor next to you and say, you're about to get woke up. All right, love suffers long, all right? Now, I believe there's a reason why the Apostle Paul mentioned this verse in describing love. And why is this? Because our ability to suffer long or be patient with others is what indicates the temperature of our love. I figured it was going to go over about like that. What did I say? I said that if you want to take the temperature of your love walk and you want to know how much you're walking and operating in love towards others, then this is what it's indicative of. Do you suffer long with people? Now, I know this wakes us up a little bit, because most of us, if there was one area that we would all confess before others that we fall short in, it is in this. Well, I'm just not that patient. I don't necessarily like to suffer long. It irritates me when people act like this, and it brings out all these negative things in me. But really, it is the indicator of how much love we've got in our heart towards that person. How much do we bear with and are patient with other people? Amen. It's going to get better. Y'all stick with me this morning. Because you know where I'm going with this. We're not just talking about us suffering along with other people. We're talking about how God is with you. Amen. Now, when you look this phrase, suffers long, up, it actually is the same Greek word that we see in Galatians chapter 5 when Paul was describing one of the fruit of the Spirit, which depending on what translation you would use, might say long-suffering or patience. Okay? Now, let me quickly address this, that there actually is a difference between patience and long-suffering, or else there wouldn't be two terms that the Bible gives us for these words. What I've found in studying these things out is that a lot of times the word that's used for long-suffering, which I'll define for you in a minute, is generally used to describe patience with people. Long-suffering describes patience with people. But a lot of times when the word that's used for patience is used, many different times in the Bible, which I believe it should be more correctly translated endurance, it's more describing enduring or being patient with circumstances. And how many of you know we need to have both fruit on all these branches, amen? We need to be patient with people, and we need to be patient in circumstances, right? But the word that's being used here, macrothumia, that's the Greek word that's being used for suffers long here, and it's actually the same word for the fruit of the Spirit, macrothumia. Let me describe to you what this means. It comes from two different words. The first word is macro, okay? That sounds like a word that we might use in English, right? Well, the word macro means long. It's basically the Greek word that's translated long. Then the word thumos, the other word that it attaches to it, describes passionate anger or wrath. Okay? So when you put those two words together, they get this word long-suffering from the fact that it is long to becoming passionately angry or wrathful. Right? So the best way that I've ever found to describe and illustrate what long-suffering is it's like a stick of dynamite. Okay? Now, the imagery that the Lord really gave me was of the Roadrunner. Right? You ever seen how Wile E. Coyote would always kind of set up all these bombs and all these traps and all this different stuff to try to get the Roadrunner? And a lot of times with these cartoon-type things, you would see a lot of bombs and dynamite that were used. And sometimes you would see something, though, that the fuse that would come through that stick of dynamite would sometimes be abnormally long, right? To where you'd catch it on fire, and it would go, and it'd burn a little bit, and then eventually it would explode. Well, that's the illustration we have of long-suffering, but here's the difference. Long-suffering describes a stick of dynamite, and we got a lot of sticks of dynamite in here, I can tell you that much. People who can become very passionate, who can become very angry, who can become very full of wrath towards certain things. We've all got our limits, right? But if you've got long-suffering, you don't just have a short fuse. And that's the problem. Most of us in our flesh have a short fuse. If you got long suffering, namely God's kind of long suffering, your fuse would go all the way right here and go all the way around and wrap around and wrap around. It would go forever and ever and ever, showing that you can get burned a whole lot before you'll ever explode on somebody. Do you see what I'm saying? And what's awesome about it is we're not just talking about our ability to suffer long or our ability to be patient with people. In our flesh, we've all got our limits. Like I said, some of us got shorter fuses than others. But God, and thank God for this, is His long-suffering is so long and is so patient and is so slow to anger. Is that not in the Bible a whole lot? I actually looked it up in the Old Testament and I found around 10 different references in the Old Testament alone that described God as being slow to anger. Amen. Let me illustrate to you from another verse on the opposite end of the spectrum to show you how slow God is to anger. Do you know at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus in the prophecy that was given to John, was said to say before everybody, hey, behold, I am coming quickly. He said 2,000 years ago, he's coming quickly. So if that is God doing something quickly, what is God doing something slowly? That'll hit some of y'all on the way home. God is long suffering. Now, the reason why, in a lot of our cases, we don't have the tendency to be long suffering is because we don't like to suffer for very long. It's not comfortable on the me part of me to put up with people for too long. And that's why long-suffering is characteristic of bearing with people, being patient with people, and having a certain perspective because of love. Have you ever noticed that, and let me illustrate it this way, you might not know how you're this way with your kids and grandkids, but have you ever noticed how much more patient certain people are with their own kids and grandkids versus the way we are with their kids and grandkids? Have you ever noticed that? Well, what's the difference? The difference is the love that parent or grandparent has for those children versus the love we have for them. So if I've got love in my heart, then guess what? It's going to be characterized in me suffering long. Amen. So we're talking about being patient with people. We're talking about the ability to bear with them over a long period of time, which is exactly the way God is with us. Now, let me say this. If we have been called to bear God's fruit of long-suffering, right? You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not just things God arbitrarily selected and said, hey, I want y'all to act like this. They're called the fruit of the Spirit for a reason. Why? Because they are God's nature. They are God's characteristics. They are what make Him who He is. And He's strictly telling you, I want you to bear my fruit. You know, when He created everything in the beginning in Genesis, He said everything is going to produce after its kind. So guess what kind of long-suffering you got? You got God's kind of long-suffering. Every one of us has in seed form on the inside of us the capability to be as patient with people as God is with you, which is a key to cultivating said long-suffering in your life. In fact, let me give you a good example of this. Matthew chapter 18. Y'all remember this story, right? This is talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And what happens in this situation? Well, the guy is called on the carpet for this enormous debt that he owed his master. And he's brought before him. And did you ever notice what he said? He basically appealed to his master to have patience with him. And you know what that word patience is? It's not the word for patience. It's the word long-suffering. He's like, God, master, I want you to suffer long with me. I'm asking you to do it. And guess what he did? He did. And he didn't just give him long-suffering so he could pay back the debt. He gave him so much long-suffering that he relieved him of the debt. But what was the problem? The problem was the guy leaves his master's court. He goes out, finds another person that owed him a whole lot less, and he starts strangling the guy and wants to throw him in prison. And guess what that guy appealed to him for? The very same thing. He said, have patience with me. Suffer long with me. And so it's a point that we make a lot of times with forgiveness and different things in our life is the way that we are going to produce and cultivate that fruit in our life is to first realize and experience in our life how much God's been that way with us. If I am living in the reality of how much God's forgiven me, how patient He's been with me, how much He's suffered long with me, and I'm living in that, I'm basking in that, not just having head knowledge from 20 years ago, but I'm living in that reality, it's going to be a whole lot easier for me to give it away to somebody else. Amen. So I've got to experience it. I've got to know it. I've got to have this in my life, the awareness that God suffers long with me. So let's go through some scriptures. You okay with that? Let's go through some verses that talk about God's great long-suffering with us. In fact, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 first. I really felt led to share this one with you because it really illustrates what I just did about Matthew chapter 18. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this one's going to light your fire this morning. And if it don't light your fire, your wood is wet, I can promise you. Because there is somebody in the Bible, somebody who was mightily used by God, somebody who was an awesome servant of the Lord, who said that he had experienced a whole lot of long-suffering of God in his life. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, it starts off, he talks about how God, the Apostle Paul talked about how God had enabled him, being faithful to him because he counted faithfulness in him, putting him into the ministry. And then he goes on to say that he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but he had obtained mercy from God. All right? Now, I want us to go to this verse in verse 16, and he tells you why he received such mercy in his life. He said, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy. What was the reason, Paul? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show what? All long-suffering. Okay, don't gloss over that. Paul is saying right here that the example of his life and the mercy he had obtained from the Lord was an example of all kinds of long-suffering from God. All right? And then he goes on to say why? As a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So we know what's happening here. The Apostle Paul, before he came to the knowledge of the truth, before he had his experience on Damascus Road when God knocks him off his horse and reveals himself to him, and you got to give Paul some credit. He knocks him off the horse and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his response immediately, he didn't have to think about it. His immediate response was, who are you, Lord? Immediately he knows this is a divine being and this is who are you talking about? And then he tells him, it's Jesus Christ whom you're persecuting. Why? Because Paul, Saul at this time, was putting Christians to death. He was arresting them. He was an insolent man, like he said. He was persecuting people. He was doing, arguably, right, the worst thing a person could do at that time. There's nothing really worse. I mean, you could go and do a bunch of bad things to people, but putting to death the Lord's children and persecuting them from a spiritual perspective was the worst. And he was doing it at the top of the class. We're talking he was doing it worse than anybody else. So this is the guy that the Lord used as a pattern of how long-suffering he would be. And this is the good part. Not only did he forgive him, not only did he show him mercy, not only did he basically grant him a clean slate, a second chance, but he then used this man to write two-thirds of the New Testament and be used next to the Lord Jesus Christ more than any other man on this planet. That is God's long-suffering. So this is how I address any person that comes before me and say, well, Pastor, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've done. Well, first of all, you don't know what I've done. I've been pretty bad. I think I could rival Paul in some case. I've never put any Christians to death, but I've done some pretty bad things. But God specializes in taking the people who are the ugliest, who have done the worst, who have messed up the most, and take those people and display them before others to show forth how long-suffering he is. How many other trophies of God's long-suffering do we have in this place? Wave your hand around. I'll wave too. Praise God. So not only will God show you mercy, he'll use you unless you disqualify yourself and don't receive that mercy in your life. And you know what's so awesome about Paul? You can go read the end of his life in 2 Timothy, and he talks about how you followed my pattern. Talking to the Timothy, his son in the faith, he said, you followed my pattern. And one of the things he describes was what? Long-suffering. How long-suffering I've been. Why? Because he'd received such long-suffering from God. He was living in the reality constantly, and he exhibited it towards others. So this is a way to cultivate long-suffering in our life. This is the way we grow in these things in our life. Now, who is another great example in the New Testament of somebody who had received a whole lot of long-suffering from God? Thank you, Peter. I'm telling you what, Peter was a mess. If he wasn't sticking his right foot in his mouth, it was only because he'd taken the left foot out. I mean, the left foot was out. He was constantly saying dumb things, doing dumb things, making mistake after mistake after mistake. But what was awesome was God had already called him before that. Now, let me ask you a question. This is some deep theology for you this morning. I don't know if Sunday morning crowd's going to be ready for some deep theology. Did God know the mistakes Peter was going to make before he said, follow me? Wow, Sunday morning crowd smart this morning, aren't we? Absolutely, man, he knew everything. And here's a better question. Did he know all the ways you were going to blow it after you came to the Lord? Absolutely. But God still called you. There you are, Alan, but God. I love the but gods, man. You know, you got a lot of but gods in the Bible, right? The problem with most Christians is they put their butt in the way. What do I mean by that? Oh, yeah, God's long-suffering. God's patient. God's good. I know. But you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how much I've screwed up. You don't know all these things I've done. Get your butt out of the way and put but God in there. But God who is rich in mercy. But God who is long-suffering. But God who is patient. But God who is good. That's what we're celebrating, is the goodness of God. Well, Peter had a revelation of the long-suffering of God. In fact, we see it. Let's look at these scriptures. Let's go to them in order, Mary. I think the first one I had, was it 1 Peter or 2 Peter? I think it was 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter 3:20. Look at this. I want you to notice Peter's revelation of the long-suffering of God. And we're going to see this from two different spectrums. How God judged the world with the flood and how God will judge the world with fire. Both, you're going to see that God staves it off because of his long-suffering. Look at this. It says in verse 20 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering. Say divine long-suffering. Divine long-suffering. That's the title of my message today. Divine long-suffering. Waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Now, I'm going to tell you the mistake we can make when reading about Noah's flood. And this is the problem, is that you basically just got one chapter in the Bible that describes this whole process of events that were happening. So it's really easy in our mind in reading about this event in the Bible to see it as a short period of time. But I'm here to tell you there is a whole lot. In fact, let me give you a good Bible lesson. People all the time wanting to find all these questions out about Genesis and try to find out who was Cain's wife. Right? We've asked questions like, what about Cain's wife? Or where did the demons come from? All these different things, and they want to answer all these questions. Did you know the book of Genesis is basically recorded history of at least 2,400 years? I mean, we got like 50 chapters, right? That is basically 2,400. How many of you know there might be a lot left out? There might be a lot of information God didn't give us. So there might be things out there that we're not necessarily needing to know the information to, right? Okay, so the fact is, that was just basically chronicling some historical things. So what's happening with Noah's flood is you need to know how long this was. For one, most scholars agree that the time it took Noah to build that ark was 120 years. I know it's hard to believe, but that's older than everybody else in here. Right? That's a long time, right? Not to mention how much God must have put up with for hundreds, maybe even thousands of years before he even called Noah to build the ark. Okay? So let's just throw like a number out there. Say it was 1,000 years from the time that this wickedness started really ramping up on the earth to the time the flood was sent. How many of you know that's a long time? And it was a long time because God, we're going to find it out in a second, it's because God's not willing that people perish. In fact, the whole time it's being built, the Bible tells us that Noah was preaching righteousness. He was trying to get people to come on this ark with him. But did they? Not necessarily. Only his family did. But that wasn't God's fault. God's long-suffering staved off this flood. And that's the long-suffering of God in our life. Now, go to 2 Peter, and let's look at how this is still happening with us today. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I love it that leading up to this verse, it talks about, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. So here's something that we shouldn't be forgetting, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. See, this helps us understand something. When God says, I'll be there in a minute, why it might take decades. Because to a minute, to the Lord, is not like our minute. Amen. Well, he says all these things, and he talks about how the earth is going to be consumed with fire. And, you know, the people get all in an uproar about, well, do you believe in global warming? You know, and people get into all this stuff. I said, no, I don't believe in global warming at all. I believe in global melting. That's what the Bible teaches us, that it's all going to be consumed with fire, amen. So all these things the world tries to project on us are talking about, oh, we're using up all our resources, oh, it's going down. That's not how this earth's going to end. This is exactly how this earth's going to end. I can absolutely guarantee you that, amen. So even he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack. This means he's not slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is, here's the word, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I've run into people a lot that, you know, they're disenchanted, that might be a good word, of the way the world's going, how things are occurring in our nation and what this world is seemingly headed towards, and talk about all the bad things. And basically, it creates in a lot of Christians this desire, this prayer to hasten the Lord's coming. Lord, come on back. It's bad here. We need you to come. Hurry up and get us out of here and rescue us from this. And that's the mentality of a lot of Christians. But I'm going to tell you today, that is not the mentality of God. Amen. When you read this verse, what do you find is the mentality of God? The reason why he doesn't come and just consume all this and hasn't done it already is because he's long-suffering, and it's because he's not willing that people would perish. If we have the heart of God, we would be praying, not come quickly, Lord, but Lord, get as many people saved as possible and use me in the capacity that I can to see those people saved so that when you do inevitably come, we got more people populating heaven. That's the heart of God, because why? He's long-suffering with us. Isn't that awesome? So if I'm being long-suffering like God, I'm going to endure people a little bit longer than my flesh might want to. Now, this doesn't mean you're a doormat and you just there's not a time to end relationships and things like that. You got to be led by the Holy Spirit. But you always need to ask yourself the question, why am I wanting to terminate this relationship? Why am I not going to bear any longer with this? Right? And really be honest with yourself, whether that's a love thing or whether I'm just tired of dealing with it. I'm thankful today that God has not quit on me. That he's been long-suffering, and he has put up with a whole lot more in me than any of y'all realize. And I can guarantee you the same thing's true for you. So let's end by going over to Romans. I believe it's chapter 2. Yeah, Romans chapter 2. This is a verse we use a lot. Man, I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came today. Praise God. I'm encouraging myself in some things. I don't know about y'all, but I'm living and basking in the reality of my own shortcomings and failures. And I'm relishing in these things. Amen. The Lord said he would ravish us with his love. Praise the Lord. All right, and this verse, we use it a lot to illustrate other things, but there's some other points I think we've missed in it. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and what? Long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Wow. There is a lot there. Now, first of all, by the question being asked, do you despise this, proves to us God's people are certainly capable of despising these things. And when we use the word despise, it's not exactly the way we think of. If I despise something, I wish Cheryl was here to say this. I despise salt on watermelons. Yeah, I'm going there again. Means I detest it. I hate it. I don't like it. I despise rutabagas. Oh, yeah, you with me there, brother? Yeah, man. I despise them. When God talks about despising something, it's not the same as when we use it. Do you know the Bible says concerning Esau, when he traded his birthright for a cup of soup? You know, we're talking about that Carrabba's soup, Liz. That's what we're talking about right there. Amen. Sausage and lentil, that was Jacob's stew. Man, I lost some of y'all there. That was a joke. You were visualizing it. Y'all are getting hungry. Stop talking about food. I'm going to release you in a minute. Don't worry. But anyways, the Bible says that after he traded his birthright for a meal, the book of Genesis says, thus Esau despised his birthright. Did it mean that he hated it? That it was detestable to him and that he didn't want it anymore? Do you think that's really the mindset that he had? No. It was just simply he wasn't valuing it to the degree that he should have. And in God's mind, that was despising it. That's an important lesson right there. So God sees us despising anything that we don't elevate to the proper value it should have with us. Therefore, we can be a little bit more subject to this, right? There might be some things of God that we despise where we would have claimed, oh man, I never would have done it. Well, that's what he's saying right here. Don't despise the riches of his goodness. Because nobody's hating God's long-suffering. Nobody is, it's detestable, his goodness, or any of these things. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about not placing the value on it. So if I place the value on how God's goodness is in my life and how long-suffering he is, and I elevate that to the position that it needs to be in my life, guess what it does? He goes on to say, it's that goodness, these characteristics of goodness, that lead me to repentance. In other words, if I value God's long-suffering, it's going to change me to draw near to him, to be more like him, to become more long-suffering myself. Do you see that? This is why you and I need to celebrate God's goodness. Constantly think back to how long-suffering he's been with you. I mean, to the point to where you got to be like the prophet said. You got to remember the rock from which you were hewn. You know what I'm talking about there? In other words, you got to remember where you came from. Because if you don't remember where you came from, you are not going to value that love, that goodness, and the mercy and forgiveness that you've received in your life to the degree that you should. This is what the Bible says in Peter can cause one to forget that they've been cleansed from their sins because we're not esteeming it the way we should. Let's not be that way, church. Let's esteem God's long-suffering in our life. Let's remember how much, not to sit there and relish around in the fact of how ugly we've been and bringing back old things, but just remember, man, how much you've been forgiven of. And I'm here to tell you today, whether you need a smack across the face and a revelation today, everybody in here, no matter how squeaky clean you think you are, have great amount of God's long-suffering in your life, and He's shown you a whole lot of mercy. He's long-suffering to you. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God. Woo, thank you, Jesus. God suffers long, and He's kind while doing it. Amen. Next week, I'm going to talk about a one-of-a-kind God. Amen. He is the kind God in our life. Things that I'm telling you, you don't hear in church today, but it is something we should, and we should be celebrating God's goodness. Let's lift our hands to Him. Lord, thank You. Lord, as we extend our hands out like this, as far as the east is from the west, so great is Your mercy towards those who fear You. Lord, You are slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And as You tell us time and time again in Your Word, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. I thank You, Lord. And Father, we ask You for forgiveness this morning. Forever despising the riches of Your goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering in our life. We know that, Lord, if we'll esteem it to the degree that we should, it'll change us. It'll bring repentance in our life. We'll become more like You as we behold the long-suffering of our God. So thank You today that as we begin to experience Your long-suffering, the reality and the revelation of it in our hearts, it's going to make us more patient with people. It's going to create in us an ability to love people the way that we ought. Thank You today for revealing to us that the way You've told us to be is the way that You are. We thank You so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, the only time a lot of times you hear 1 Corinthians 13 taught on is at weddings. You ever notice that? It's usually at a wedding address or something like that. Well, there's a wedding with the marriage supper of the Lamb, praise God. And this is what we can experience from Him. Amen, amen. Well, God bless you guys today. We love you. Everybody have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next time.